Good morning. My name is Kurt Gambrell. My wife and I, Laura, have moved to Colorado this week. I am the new evangelism and outreach pastor, and so we're super excited to be part of the ACC family. We drove up on Wednesday from Houston, and it's a decent drive kind of early on. We stopped in the Texas Hill Country to visit our parents. That's pretty nice. But then you kind of get to West Texas, and there's just nothing there. Sorry if you're from Lubbock. I mean, it's the type of area you can sit on your front porch and you can watch your dog run away for 2 weeks because there's nothing there. And so we are super excited to start to see mountains and to finally be here in Colorado and to be part of the family. So when I was 15, I took my first real job. I had mowed some yards and stuff, but I took my first real job where I got a paycheck from a company. I was a lifeguard. And at 15, you weren't supposed to be a lifeguard at a pool by yourself. You were supposed to be at a multi-guard pool where there were multiple lifeguards until you were older, more experienced. However, I had a brother that was 4 years older, and he was managing a single-guard pool. And for me to get hours, he would just have me sub all the time. And he decided he wasn't going to work as much that summer, did some schoolwork stuff. And so I was working almost full-time at the single-guard pool at 15 by myself. And I'm sitting there about 3 or 4 weeks into this, and I'm on the stand, and there's some kids playing sharks and minnows in the deep end. And they're going back and forth. They're kind of young. They're not real strong swimmers. And so I'm watching them, and one of them, he gets across once, and I'm kind of like, whew, he made it. And he starts to go back across again, and he makes it again. About the third time across, he gets to the middle, and he realizes he's not going to make it. And it was just like they told me, the eyes got super big saucers, and he looks, and he turns, and he looks, and he realizes he's just as far, and he's right in the middle, and he stops from swimming, and he goes vertical, and he starts to sink, and he's going down. And at that point in time, even at 15 years old, I realized there's nothing else more important than getting to him. And so I swung off the stand. I didn't use the ladder. You know, at this point, it's urgent. Yeah, swung off the stand. I ran because that's faster than swimming, even if you're a good swimmer. I wasn't worried about what girl was laying on the lounger. I wasn't worried about what the sun was doing. I wasn't worried about how hot the pavement was. It was all about the urgency to get to him. And I launched myself off the edge of the pool. And the wave kind of went over him. That was probably not the best thing. But I have a rescue tube, and I'm reaching over the rescue tube, frantically looking for his hand to pull him up because it was urgent. Nothing else mattered. That was the most important thing going on at that moment, was to pull him out of the water. Guys, it's that level of urgency that we need to take as we look at the passage this morning. And we talk about sharing Jesus. But because we have people around us all the time that are drowning in their sins because they don't know the offer that Jesus Christ has made when he went to the cross and he said, I love you so much that regardless of who you are, regardless of what baggage you bring, I'm going to make the payment for your sins so that you might be in relationship with God, that you might stand before him as a righteous child of his. We have that offer. Guys, it's urgent because we have people around us that don't know that offer. We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. And what's going on in John chapter 4? It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's kind of early in his ministry. But he's starting to develop crowds. They're starting to come. His disciples are baptizing people as they come for the repentance of their sins. They're starting to baptize more than even John the Baptist had been baptizing. And the Jewish leaders are starting to take note. They're not real happy about the whole situation because Jesus is gaining in popularity. And so Jesus decides to move his ministry up to the Galilee for a little while. He had been in Judea in the south, that's where Jerusalem is, and he had gone down to the Jordan River that's east, and he had been baptizing. but he's going to move up to the Galilee. And so he starts this journey through, and he goes through Samaria. Now, that's not the way that most of the Jewish leaders would have gone. They would have typically gone around Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jewish, so they were rejected completely, seen as unclean people to the Jews. And so most of the Jewish leaders would have gone around Samaria. Jesus intentionally decides to go straight through Samaria. It probably was out of his way on some level. If you're going from Jerusalem, you could have stayed up on the ridge and gone straight up. But he was already down at the Jordan River baptizing. So he was already out to the east, which would have been the path that they could have gone up and around Samaria to the Galilee. But he goes through Samaria. They get to a small town there, and they stop at a well. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. It's noon. It says the sixth hour. And his disciples go into the town to look for food. Jesus stays at the well, seemingly by himself. And this woman comes to draw water out in the middle of the day. It's a Samaritan woman. And if we understand the culture going on at the time, they would not have acknowledged each other at all, a Jewish leader and a Samaritan woman. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She's arriving in the middle of the day. She's on some level probably an outcast in the town. They wouldn't have acknowledged each other. There would have been no head nod. There would have been no wave. There would have been no acknowledgement at all. Jesus does something drastically different. And as we look at the story, we're going to see two things from Jesus about how to share the message of the gospel. And we're going to see three things from this Samaritan woman when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel. So we start with Jesus. He gets there. This Samaritan woman comes up. I'm going to start here at the beginning in verse 7. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" He's broken like every social norm when he says that. "Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" She's caught completely off guard. Has no idea what to do with this guy. "You're asking me for a drink? What are you talking about? You're asking me for a drink." Jesus shows us the first thing. If we're going to share the message of Jesus Christ, we have to engage with everyone. Jesus does the unthinkable, and he engages with this person that everyone would have seen as completely unclean, this despicable person, this outcast. But he engages. That's what we have to do. If we're going to share the message of the gospel, the first step is to engage, to talk with those that don't know Jesus. It doesn't have to be about Jesus right away, but we have to engage in conversation. If you're going to save a kid from the pool, you have to go spend time at the waterfront, right? We can't offer the message of salvation to somebody that doesn't know Jesus unless we spend time with people that don't know Jesus. So he shows us the first thing for us to be like Jesus, to engage with those that don't know him. Now, as he goes on here, he offers her something that is extraordinary, living water. And we kind of know what he's talking about here a little bit, that he's talking about salvation ultimately, but he offers this living water. And she thinks, "Well, who are you? What are you talking about? You don't have anything to draw out of. You're going to be a manly and dig this well yourself. I mean, what are you talking about? You're offering me living water." And he continues to go and says, "You know, if you have this water, it's going to quench thirst forever." It's an extraordinary offer. Guys, what we have to offer is extraordinary. The gift of salvation is extraordinary. What Jesus is offering to this woman is extraordinary. And at first, she says, "Well, can I have some of this water? I want some of this water." And he tells her, "Go and call your husband and come back." And at this point, she starts to feel really uncomfortable. This happens when we engage those that aren't part of the church. Often there becomes a time where the conversation becomes a little bit uncomfortable. And for her, it was right at this point when he said, go call your husband. Because she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, well, the truth is you've had five. And the guy you're living with now is not one of your husbands. And so he knows way more about her life than he's supposed to know. And she is all of a sudden very much uncomfortable with the situation. And you know what happens when people get uncomfortable with the situation? They start to feel maybe judged, maybe not real sure if the love is going both ways here. We put up walls. We distance ourselves. What can I do to distance myself? That's exactly what she does. And she brings up something else. And she says, and this is in verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she brings up a division. See, the Jews believed that they needed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. The Samaritans weren't welcome there, so they kind of made their own spot to worship. And the Jews would look and say, well, you can't do that. You have to come to the temple, but you're not welcome at the temple. And so there was this real division about where to worship. So she brings this up. She creates distance. Said, well, we're not going to get along anyways. I'm uncomfortable with this. We're not going to get along anyways. That's exactly what people do today. Still, they do it in different ways. But we'll bring up something that's the division. I was having a conversation with somebody that is not a follower of Jesus here just last week. And they brought up having a class, a geology class. Now, you may know where that kind of is going, but in a geology class, you have professors that are going to teach that the world is billions of years old. And they've heard Christians say that the world is 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And so this conversation turned spiritual. She brought up and said, well, what about this? I had this geology class. And knowing that there's this division there, and the response is very simple. That's not what's important to me. It's not about how old the earth is. Now, maybe I have an opinion, but that's not what saves us. That, in fact, I'm not even sure the Bible is answering that question. Sometimes we like to ask questions of the scriptures that the scriptures doesn't intend to answer. And I'm not sure if it's intended to answer that question. What's important at that point is to find the common ground of there being a creator and deciding, is Jesus the way that God decided to reveal himself to us? If he rose from the dead, then he is. That's what matters. He is the revelation of God. When he walked out of the grave, he proved that he was the revelation of God. And so the conversation, I said, well, you know, I'm not too concerned about the age of the earth. What matters is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And so we go back to what matters. He says, here's the thing. There will be people that will try to create the distance. And the second thing we need to know, we re-engage. Don't fall for the trap of division. And people will do it with all kinds of things. Sometimes it'll be a lifestyle thing. Well, Christians say I have to live this certain way. And I live this way, and so I'm not welcome. Guys, we start with, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, he has all authority to give me instruction on how to live. If he didn't, I don't really care what he said. It all hinges on, did he rise from the dead? So that's where we start. So don't fall for this trap of division on secondary issues. That's what Jesus tells us. We engage and we re-engage. Now, there's three things we're going to learn from the Samaritan woman. Jesus' disciples came back, and the Samaritan woman drops her pot, and she goes back to the town. Here, I'm going to read it in verse 29. Verse 28, it says, so the woman left her water pot, went to the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Now, in that short little verse there, there's three things that we pick up pretty quick. Here's the first one. She didn't have to know a whole lot to go back and invite everybody to come meet Jesus. In fact, she had a very short conversation with him. We don't have a, it couldn't have taken more than a couple minutes from what we have. But she went back and she invites the whole town. I would venture to say that 95% of us in the room know way more about Jesus than she did. But she went and she invited the whole town to come back and to meet Jesus. See, if you know, this is number three, if you know Jesus, you are equipped to share about him. You're more equipped than you think. When I went to the pool and I started lifeguarding, one of the first times that I was left there by myself, my brother kind of traded out with me, and he said, hey, this is no big deal. If somebody starts to struggle, jump in and pull them out. Nothing to this. Like any advice that a 19-year-old brother would give his little brother, nothing to this. If they're struggling, just pull them out. And so I did. And he was right. As I'm looking over the rescue tube, I found his arm. I pulled it up. I shoved the rescue tube under his armpit. I swam him to the side. I was prepared. I was a strong swimmer. I had been swimming competitively since third grade. I was a strong swimmer. I had been trained. It wasn't that much. In fact, I didn't think a whole lot of it. I pulled him out, just like he said, gave him back to his mom. They left. I wrote up an incident report, stuck it in the file. Didn't think anything of it. 3 days later, my supervisor found the incident report and kind of went nuts that I hadn't called her. But it wasn't that big. Here's the reality. You are more prepared and equipped than you think to invite people to learn about Jesus. If you know him at all, you're prepared and equipped to invite people. The Samaritan woman knew very little, but she invited a whole town to come and meet him. And here's the second thing. This is number four. A good way to tell others about Jesus is to share your story. That's exactly what she does. She goes to the people of the town and she says, this is what the guy told me. She shared what she knew. He had told her all about her life. He knew more about her life than he was supposed to know. And so she goes and she shares that. That's the story. Yes, the most powerful thing you have to share with people when it comes to the message of Jesus is your personal story. Why are you a follower of Jesus? When did you come to know him? Your personal story is the most powerful thing that you have to share. If you know him, you are prepared and equipped. And the most powerful thing you have is your story to share. And here's the last thing that we learned from her. The third thing, it's number five. Asking questions is an easy way to talk with others about spiritual things. That's exactly what she does. There's a question mark at the end of that verse. Is this the Messiah? This couldn't be the Messiah, is it? She asked the question. She doesn't have to have all the answers, but just to ask questions. And questions work lots of different ways. When we ask questions about what people believe, it opens the door for us to be able to share other things. In fact, in my conversation earlier this week, we had both discovered that we knew that there was a creator, because we can look around the world and see the complexity of our bodies and the complexity of the world, and we know there's got to be an intelligent design. We know there's a creator. That was the same spot. And my friend actually brought it up and said, well, I'll share what I think if you'll share what you think. And so when we ask, can you tell me what you believe, it opens this door to kind of be able to share a little bit about what we believe. Asking questions is so important. The most important question is, would you like to come and learn more about him with me? We're going to try to make that easier for us. We have put in your bulletins an invitation. And my challenge for you this morning is to start to think of a person in your life that you can invite. This is kind of specific for a back to church weekend. And we're going to have kind of geared up for it. It's coming up in September. But it's an invitation to invite people to come back to church that are not in church. Here's the crazy statistics that we know about people that are not in a church. This was done in a study last year. And it said that 7 out of 10 people that are not in church had never been invited to church. That kind of blew my mind when I heard that. 7 out of 10 that are not in church had never been invited to church. Maybe they don't know the right people, but here's the really crazy part. Of the people that are not in church, the study said 82% of them said that if I was invited by a friend, I would go. Guys, that's on us. We have the message of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to share it with people that don't know him. It's urgent because eternity is at stake. Start thinking about the person that you can share in the next few weeks and invite them to our back to church weekend. It kind of is going to correspond with our going to 4 services. So it's back to church weekend because we'll have a Saturday night by then as well. So start to think about who the person is. And here's the thing. Maybe you're not real sure about where that conversation starts or what that's going to look like or who that's going to be. I want you to take one more step. And here's the beauty of this. When we take a step out of our comfort zone, that's where true spiritual growth happens. So if this is a step out of your comfort zone, good. I'm glad. Because that's where we grow when we're stretched. Here's the next step that makes this a little bit easier. When the Samaritans started to come back to Jesus, Jesus tells his disciples, look up, the harvest is plentiful. He talks about the harvest in one another spot. I'm going to flip over here in Matthew 9. He says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. That we would pray to God about the harvest. Guys, we don't want to make the invite without first spending time in prayer. See, the most important part of inviting somebody to know Jesus is prayer. Because ultimately, it's the work of the Spirit in their life that's going to draw him or draw her to him. It's going to be the work of Spirit in their life that's going to reconnect that relationship. And so we start with prayer. Salvation comes from God. So we start by praying to God for that salvation. Pray for them over the next few weeks. Pray for the opportunity to hand out the invitation to our back to church weekend. And in fact, if you want more of them, and Brian kind of set this out as a challenge. So if you want more of them, they're in the foyer. Pick up a few and look for people to hand them out and pray for the opportunity to hand those out. Guys, it's urgent. Sometimes we think that we're just going through life and this relationship with God is about me and it's him. The whole reason that we're here is so that we can proclaim his good name, so that we can offer salvation to sinners for his glory. See, when we're brought from death to life, God is glorified. The reason that we're here is to make this offer of salvation, to invite those that don't know him into a relationship to spend time with him. Who is it this week that you're going to be praying for? I know you have a name in your mind. Every day, spend time, even if it's just 5 minutes, to pray for that person and look for the opportunity. It's urgent. Let's pray now. Father, you are Lord, and you are Creator. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to do your work. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Father, I know that it's a step out of our comfort zone to talk to somebody that we don't know how they're going to respond. But Lord, we know that it's important, and we know that it's urgent, and we know that it's you, not us. And so, Lord, we simply ask that you would give us a boldness, that you would give us a confidence, that you would give us a desire to do your work, to serve you well. Lord, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.